Right, if any of the boys and girls would like to come to the front, you can do. If you want to stay with mum and dad, that's fine too. But if anyone would like to come through to the front, you can. Okay. Well, it's good to see you. Now, this morning, we're going to be thinking about the man who had no one. The man who had no one. Now, in that reading, if you were listening, it spoke about a pool, and a pool that had the name Bethesda. Now, Jerusalem, the city, was destroyed by the Romans nearly 2,000 years ago. And all of old Jerusalem was left in ruins, really. And over the years since then, more and more people have built things on top of those ruins. So if you go and walk around Jerusalem today, the things that were there when Jesus was there and all the buildings that he would have seen, most of them aren't there. Or they're down in the rubble. And that pool was, no one quite knew for many, many years where exactly in Jerusalem that pool might have been. But people think they might have found it. Over the years, archaeologists, do you know what an archaeologist does?
It's only like digs up the ground to try and find old stuff.
Yeah, they dig in the ground and try and find old stuff. It's a good way of describing it, isn't it? I'm sure an archaeologist might have a bit of a different definition to that, but that's what they do. They dig in the ground trying to find old stuff. Does that sound interesting? Oh, right, good, okay. Well, that's what they do, and they've done that in places like Jerusalem and all over the world they do that. And they've found one place that they think might have been where the pool of Bethesda was. I've got a photograph of it. Now, it's not very clear, maybe, but that is down. There's this bit down here, which they think may have been filled with water at one time. And right at the back, up there, there are some stone steps that go right down. And they think that may have been the place in Jerusalem where the pool was that was known as Bethesda. That might be the very place where that miracle took place, where Jesus came one day and saw all of these people all sick. Can you remember, was anyone listening to the reading, some of the types of sickness that the people had? Can you remember one of them?
Leprosy.
Maybe. Wasn't actually in the reading, but maybe there were some there.
Paralyzed.
Lame.
Lame.
One other word beginning with B. Can you think? It's on the tip of your tongue, isn't it, Jonathan? Charlie might know. Blind people. People with terrible things that have gone wrong with their bodies. And it says there was a huge crowd of people all lined around this pool, all waiting. Now, according to the Apostle John, every now and again, we don't know how often, says an angel would come down and stir up the water, cause the water somehow, maybe it was just rippling, maybe there were bubbles, we don't know. It just says the water was stirred up. Maybe normally the pool was completely calm. Have you ever walked into a swimming pool and there's no ripples on the water at all? Seen it like that? Just nothing. And then all of a sudden the water would start moving. And John says that that was an angel of God who would make the water move. And as soon as that happened, the first person that got into the pool would be completely healed of whatever it was that was wrong with them. Wow. So there's this huge crowd of people lying there waiting, watching for the water to move. Well, it's a reminder, you see, All of those sick people lying around the edge of that pool, it reminds us of the really bad effects that sin has had on this entire world. Sin isn't just about doing things wrong. It is about that, but it isn't just about that. Sin means that all of this perfect world that God made has been spoiled and ruined. And sickness came into the world after Adam and Eve first sinned. And sin is in the world, sickness is in the world because of sin. And it's a terrible thing that we all have to have. And God's perfect creation has been broken and spoiled by sin. And it reminds us of that as we think about all of those people lying around this pool, waiting to try and be healed. Maybe that's the place where they were. But you know, despite the fact that sin is so bad and has had such a horrible effect on our lives and on all of God's creation all around us, God continues to show us lots of kindness. And God continues to do things that remind us that despite the awfulness of our sin, God is good. And at this pool, the people were getting these reminders that God is good and God is kind and God is very gracious. Now, we don't have that available to us today, but can anyone think of some things that show us even today that God is good, that God is kind, and that God is gracious to us? Can you think of something? Can you think of one thing? Sam, can you think of one thing?
The Bible.
We've got the Bible. One thing? We've got food. Anyone not had breakfast this morning? Unless it was by choice or just because you were too late. We've all got food available. One good thing. Jonathan, can you think of something?
You cannot
care. Yeah. Anything else? Yep. Any other things? Any of the grown... here at the back.
Hospitals.
Yeah. Any other things? Any of the grown-ups? What good thing have you had from God in the last 24 hours that reminds you that God is good and kind and gracious?
Family.
Protection.
Rain.
Oh, yes.
Friends.
Homes.
Money.
Yeah, we need money. We need money to live. We jobs.
Hugh, he wants to say
airplanes. I would agree with you there, Hugh. Not everyone would. When you begin to think about it, so many ways that God shows us that despite the fact that we've sinned against him so terribly, he is still kind and good and gracious towards us. And the healing that took place in that pool was a reminder to the people that God is still good and kind, despite the sins that they've committed. The pool was called Bethesda. Do you know what the word Bethesda means? Do you know what the word Bethesda means? Do you know what the word Bethesda means? Anyone? House of grace. The pool was the place where God came with grace. We just sang about grace. We don't deserve it. But God does it anyway because he's full of grace, full of kindness, full of goodness towards us. And he showed his goodness. I don't know whether that pool, did the waters stir up once a day, 10 times a day, once a week? We don't know. But he did it and people got healed. Now, we're told about this man. We don't know his name. We're not told his name. But there's certain things, I think, that when we read through that passage, we read it carefully and pause and think it through, I think we can find out some certain things about that man. Let me tell you a few things about that man. Well, we know he'd been ill for a long, long time. Can anyone remember how many years he'd been ill for? Can you remember, Josiah? Wasn't as much as 50, near?
38.
Yes, 38 years. That's a lifetime, isn't it? Imagine, we don't know what it was, but what were some of the illnesses that it said all the people had? Being lame, paralyzed, blind, must have been something pretty bad. 38 years. Wow. And he's lying by that pool, hoping that next time he'll be first in the water, but he never has been. 38 years he's been waiting like that. So bad he can only move very, very slowly, whatever's wrong with him. He can never get into the water first. And day after day, this man must have been coming to that pool. Who knows how long he's been coming? Maybe he's only been coming for 5 years because he never knew about it. Maybe he's been coming every day for 38 years. Imagine that. Wow. All that time. The more I think about that man, the more I feel for him, don't you? All that time. Time and again, he's watched the waters move. And he's wanted to get there first. And every time, someone else has got there first. And he must have watched them come out of the water completely well. How his heart must have sunk. Not me again. Really feel for this man. He's just lying there. And here's a man, the Bible says there's a big, big crowd of people. I don't know how many is a crowd. Uses the word in the translation we have, a multitude of people. I don't know how big a multitude is, but it must have been dozens and dozens of people. Maybe there was hundreds of people. And in the middle of that huge crowd, he had no one. No one to help him. Here is a man who knows how it feels to be lonely in the middle of a crowd. He's got no one to help. And he's just there on his own. Here's a man. If you've ever felt disappointed, here's a man who knows what it feels like to be disappointed. If you've ever felt frustrated, here's a man who knows what it feels like to be frustrated. Because time and again, he just can't get down into that water to get healed. And in this crowd, he's got no one. Until one day, the man who has no one suddenly finds he has Jesus. And because of that, everything is about to change. This man is about to be confronted by Jesus. Now, I think this story gives us some important lessons that we can all learn together. Here's the first lesson. How selfish people will always be. Do you think about that man? In the midst of that big crowd of people, have a think about this. If you were blind, or if you can't walk because your legs don't work, how much would you want to get into that pool? If it was you, how much would you want to get into that pool? Would it be the most important thing?
You could get into a boat.
There wasn't one. I think it would be the most important thing for that man to be able to get into that pool. Imagine you were someone at the side and you were paralyzed and you'd seen that man trying to get into the pool and never being able to get in first. If you were paralyzed and you wanted to get into the pool, would you let him go before you so that he could get healed and you would wait? No one has done that. No one has done that. Maybe that man's been there for years and years. No one has ever paused and said, listen, everyone, it's about time this man had his chance to get in the pool. No one has ever thought of saying that or doing it for him. Everyone around that pool has one thought and one thought only. I am next. It's all they can think of. Now, you can understand it. When they're as ill as they are, when they've got all these terrible things that are wrong with them, you can understand them thinking that way. But it just shows you just how selfish people can be because of sin. Not one person has thought of being that man's friend and helper and getting him into the water first. They've just left him. And it just shows you how selfish people are in their sinfulness. Sin's a terrible thing. And this man has just been left. He's abandoned by everybody. There's no one, apparently, around that pool with enough grace, enough kindness to say, listen, let's make it be his turn. No one. Just how sinful the world is. It's very sad. It's not how God wants his world to be, but it's how we've made it to be. Very sad. But I want to show you, secondly, as we look at this man, that faith and not giving up are rewarded by this man. Now, you see, I think this man had faith in God. And I believe that for two reasons. First of all, the people believed that this stirring up of the water was being caused by an angel. Now, where do angels come from? God. From God. They knew that. If this water is being stirred up by an angel, angels come from God. This is God at work. I think the man knew that, you know. And one of the reasons that I think he knew that is because later on, and we'll come back to this shortly, Jesus found him again. Can you remember where he was? No, later in the story, towards the end, after he'd been healed. He was in the temple. He'd gone to the temple after he'd been healed. Why had he gone to the temple? We'll come on to that. See, I think this man had faith in God. I think this man knew that it's God at work here. I really do think that about him. I believe that it's because this man believed that God was at work. That's one of the reasons that Jesus singled him out of that big crowd of people. Because Jesus knows our hearts and he knows when we have faith. I think it was because of faith that this man kept coming back day after day after day. You know, I think we could have really understood if that man one morning had woken up and thought to himself, do you know, I'm really not going to bother going to the pool anymore. What good has it done me? I can never get to the water first. I have been beaten by someone else every single time. I am just going to forget it. God doesn't care about me. God's abandoned me. I think we could understand if he thought that way, but he didn't. The man kept going. And he kept going. And he kept going. Imagine if that day that Jesus was coming to the pool had been the day the man had decided not to go. But you see, God is over all of these things. God's in control of all of these things. And that man is there. And he's there the day Jesus arrives. I believe that man had faith in God. And that's why he kept on going. And you know, boys and girls, we have tough times in our lives sometimes, you know. Big, big challenges sometimes. Hard things to do. But we must keep our faith in God. Keep trusting in God. He will not let us down. He will not abandon us. He has not forgotten about us if we keep trusting him and putting our faith in him. This man has been waiting 38 years. But keep on trusting. 38 years, but keep on trusting. Third lesson we learn from this story is how hopeless things are unless we have Jesus. How hopeless things are until we have Jesus. That's an important lesson. When Jesus arrived and looked around that pool, you know, he must have been filled with sadness as he saw all of those people. We sang before, Jesus is the one through whom all things were made. And he knows, this isn't how I made the world to be. And it must have filled him with sadness when he has this reminder of sin and the sinfulness of men and women in front of him with all his illness. And it must have been terrible. That's not to say that people are sick because of some sin that they've done. The Bible won't let us think that way. It's not because of some sin that all of these people have committed that they have become sick. All illness and sickness is just because of sin. When you get a cold, it's because we live in a sinful world that isn't like God made it to be anymore. When you need an operation on your feet, it's because this world just isn't like God made it to be. And that's because of sin. And it must have filled Jesus with sadness as he looked at this pool and saw all of these people in front of him. And Jesus must have looked at this man and been filled with compassion, because Jesus knows our hearts and he knows our thoughts. He knows all about us. And he shows that he knows all about this man. This man is never going to get healed at this pool because he is never going to be first in. It's never going to happen that way. There's no one to help him, but now he has Jesus, everything will change. Jesus asks the man if he wants to get well. Now that might seem like a bit of a funny question. Why else would the man be here? Of course he wants to get well. But he can't make use of being healed in this pool, because every time the water gets stirred up, he says to Jesus, I can't get in and I've got no one to help me. I'd love to be well, but how's it ever going to happen? And Jesus asks that question. You see, He wants that man to admit to Jesus that he can't do it himself. He wants that man to admit to Jesus, I just can't do it. And that's where Jesus needs all of us to be. Jesus needs all of us to come before him and to acknowledge and confess our complete helplessness and our hopelessness. He wants us to say, Jesus, I just can't do this without you. And that's where Jesus wants us to be. The Bible doesn't teach us that if we come to Jesus, he'll get rid of all of our problems and that we won't have any other problems ever again. But the stories of Jesus healing sick people are there to show us that he can deal with a far greater problem that we've all got. And he's going to mention this to the man in a moment. The greatest illness that we all have is the illness that's in our hearts and in our souls. The greatest illness and problem that we've all got is the problem of our sin. And Jesus wants us to stand before him and say, Lord Jesus, you know, when it comes to my sinfulness before you, there's nothing I can do about it, but I know you can. And that's the position he wants to bring us all to. He wants us just to confess our sin to him so that he can step in and deal with it all. And then we see that Jesus displays his mighty power, this mighty power that Jesus has as he deals with this man. And he just deals with this one man, apparently, at the pool that day. He's moved with compassion to help him. And he steps in. And it's enough for Jesus just to say to the man, get up and walk. Get up and carry your bed. It's enough for Jesus to say that. Jesus tells him to do the thing that he cannot do. And because Jesus has spoken it, the man now can do it. That's the power that Christ has, just to speak. And now the man can do what Jesus commands him to do. And Jesus commands all of us to repent. But we can only do it if he gives us the power to do it. The man could only get up and carry his bed because Jesus was at work in him. And we can repent of our sins because Jesus is at work in us, giving us the power to do it. And that's what Jesus shows us. The man just gets up, picks up his bed, and walks away from that pool. There's been no stirring of the water. It's like a mirror. No angels come down, but Jesus has been there. Get up. Take your bed. And he does. That's the power that Jesus has. That's the authority that Jesus has. Jesus has the power to forgive us our sins. One final thing. The hardness of unbelieving hearts like that won't believe. There are some amazing verses that we read after that. Let me ask you a question. If you knew this man, and you've known that for 38 years he's had this terrible disease, and then that day you're out walking and you see that man walking towards you, carrying his bed, because it wouldn't have been a bed, it would have been a rolled up mat so he could carry it under his arm. If you'd seen that man walking towards you, carrying his rolled up bed under his arm like this, what would you think and how would you feel? What would you think and how would you feel?
Happy.
Happy. What would you think?
Amazed.
Shocked. How did that? What's happened to you? How did this happen? This is fantastic. Look, I've known him. 38 years. Look at him. Walking, carrying his bed. Fantastic. You know, there's a group of people who didn't think that at all. They just went, how dare he? Why do you think they did that? Any idea?
Because it was
and what was wrong with that? What's wrong with that?
You're not supposed to work on the
Sabbath. Yeah, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and carrying your bed is working. And there were some people, and they saw this man, and all they could think was, How dare he? They should have been jumping up and down, praising God and thanking God for such a wonderful thing that God has done in this man's life. And all they can think is, how dare he carry his bed on the Sabbath? That's how hard their hearts were. That was their reaction. That was their response. Isn't that amazing that someone could think that way? But they did. You see, they hated the things that Jesus did, and they hated Jesus because he did things like this. That's how hard their hearts were. But where was the man who Jesus healed? Where did Jesus go and find him later on? He's in the temple. Now, why had the man gone to the temple? Well, the Bible doesn't actually tell us. I want to suggest two things. Now, these are my suggestions. It's not in the Bible, but this is what I want to suggest to you. Number one, depending on what your illness was, sometimes it was necessary that you had to go and show yourself to the priests so that they could see that you were healed. That might be one reason that he was there. Certainly, if you had leprosy, you had to do that. But the temple was the place where people went to worship God. The temple was the place where they went to make a thank offering to God when they'd known some great kindness that God had done for them. The temple was the place where people went to pray. Why on earth would a man go to the temple? I think he wanted to go and thank God for his goodness and his kindness. I think he went there because he wanted to say thank you to God. Because that's the place where you went if you were in Jerusalem. And there's a man doing the right thing, you see, he's thanking God. And that's one of the reasons I think this was a man who had faith in God all along, you see. And Jesus finds him there. And Jesus says something very interesting. He says to the man, you have been made well. Sin no more. You've been made well. Sin no more. Because if you don't do that, something even worse will happen. Now, boys and girls and grown-ups too, the Lord Jesus doesn't just deal with broken bodies, he deals with broken hearts. He just doesn't deal with broken bodies, he deals with broken people. And when Jesus makes people well in the New Testament, very often he hasn't just made their body well, he's made them well all over. And they become a follower of him. And they become someone who loves God and who thanks God for his goodness and kindness. And Jesus says to them now, you must not sin anymore because you've been changed. You've been made well. You've been made new. You've been made different. And you mustn't sin anymore because Jesus knows that's the biggest issue of all. The biggest issue of all is not that the man can walk and carry a bed. The biggest issue of all is that he's been forgiven all of his sins. And if that's not the case, Jesus says to him, something far worse is going to happen. And you know, I don't think the something far worse is that he's going to get another illness that's even worse than the first one. I think the something far worse is that his sins won't have been forgiven and that actually he's still under the judgment and condemnation of God. And one day God will deal with him because of all of his sins. And that's the worst thing that will happen. And Jesus says, no, you've been made well now. You can't sin anymore because you've been made new. And that's the work that Jesus has come to do, you see. He's come to make us all well. He's come to make us all new. He's come to make us all clean. He's come to sort out the problem of our sin so that we don't need to be the kind of person we were anymore. That man was a brand new man. And you can be a brand new boy or girl, and you can be a brand new man or woman through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who came to forgive us all of our sins and to deal with them. And he shows us in that story that he is who he is and he can do what he can do. He's the genuine article. He's the man who is God, who's come to deal with our sins. Without Jesus, that man was helpless. But now that he has Christ, he has everything that he needs. When we hear the claims of the gospel that we must repent of our sins and turn to God for forgiveness, on our own, it's impossible. We're helpless. We can't do it. But God comes and gives us his strength and his enabling so that we can. And he works in us like he worked in that man so that we can trust and follow him. He was the man who had no one. But now he has Jesus. And because he has Jesus, he has everything he needs. You've listened really, really well. Thank you for listening so well.